Well, I encourage you to find Galatians in your Bible. So you got the letters of Paul, start with Romans, right after the book of Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. While you're finding that, I just want to mention we had a splendid day here yesterday. If Mr. Bob looked particularly happy, it's because we got so much work done that he's had on his list for a long time. He was almost bouncing around. I guess he's teaching the kids today, is he? Oh, he's doing his usher job. Okay. So thank you, Bob. We had 11 people here yesterday, five of them named CU. Wow. And all those kids worked. It was amazing to watch all of this. And then we had a couple of Joneses and a couple of Brumbelows, and we had a Jim Ryan, and we had a Bob Salter. And we got a lot done. If you haven't noticed, we now have ways to discourage folks with dogs to come walk in our park back here and leave the dogs' offerings behind. We got a fence all the way over there on the far north side of the property. We've got a beautiful cedar fence. Gene finished it between the office building and the fellowship hall, and we've always had a little bit of a fence here, enough I think to keep, and now we've got a great fence with gate over here. So way to go, Bob, and I just said to everybody, you look really happy today. Yes, we did. We had great helpers. So thanks to everybody who was part of that. Oh yeah, there was a couple of us up there looking after the roofing, the cleaning out those gutters. Yeah, that was fun too, wasn't it, Jim? Yeah. Okay, Galatians, I'm going to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Galatians 1, 1 to 9. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And Lord, as we come to your word now, give us ears to hear how much we need to hear what you would say to us. Lord, thank you that we have the word of God, unchanging word of God, and always entirely relevant to what's happening around us. And there's a lot that's happening around us today, Lord, and a lot of confusion that we need to hear how you would speak truth to, Lord. So please, each of us, Lord, we open our hearts to you, beginning with the preacher. We all need to hear this, Lord. So just be at work among us, we pray, in Jesus' name. So if a man says to his bride, tomorrow I can go with you to Costco, and then begs off so he can watch football, that's pretty lame. But if a man tells his wife, tomorrow can you go with you to Costco, and then begs off so he can help other women shop at Costco, that's worse, much worse, of course. Because now he's distorting his marriage vows. If you pledge yourself to a woman and then hang out with other women, you're deserting your bride. Marriage is an exclusive relationship. And in that way, it's a picture of the gospel. It's the nature of marriage to be exclusive. A man and a woman, okay? And the gospel provides for an exclusive relationship between God and a human. So there's some similarities there. A wife doesn't share her husband with other women, and God doesn't share his child with false gods. The gospel tells us how God delivered us. I just read it. Look there again at verse 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So man is a helpless sinner, God a magnificent Savior. Should a human abandon a God like that, a human who's been rescued by God, should he abandon God then? But look what he says in verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. That's how Galatians begins. After that sort of formula greeting, he gets right to the point. Of Paul's 13 letters, Galatians is the most confrontational, the most intense, the most sharply worded, because it's addressed to a group of Christians who have deserted God and embraced a false gospel. Like a husband who deserts his wife and hangs out with other women. Paul says they're turning to a different gospel. You see that in verse 6? You're turning to a different gospel. It's a gospel that people are trying to distort. It's not the true gospel. It's a different gospel. And when a Christian embraces a different gospel, he's abandoning God. One thing about God, he won't rival. He won't suffer any rival for our affections. And to be lax in our view of the gospel is to be disloyal towards God. If we have a careless disregard for the purity of the gospel, we're in a dangerous place. To play loose with the gospel is to distort the gospel. In Paul's day, the problem was that the Galatians were listening to a gospel of works. They were listening to people who told them, you have to be circumcised if you're going to be a Christian. And Paul was astonished. He was just so taken back by what was happening here, because the gospel is about grace. He writes to the Ephesians, by grace you have been saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But here they were believing a gospel of works. Someone was telling them this, and they were distorting the gospel. So that's the distortion that was happening here in Galatians. Today, no doubt that distortion is happening too, but I'm thinking about a different distortion of the gospel that's being declared in the public square and preached in American churches today. That's the social gospel. The churches are becoming woke. And this morning I want to persuade you, if I may, by the Spirit moving, that the social justice movement, the woke church, is a distorted gospel to be avoided by all means. Something's wrong with the woke church. Something's amiss with the social justice movement. So stay with me. You don't have to, by your presence here, doesn't mean you're agreeing with me. Please don't get up and walk out, okay? But hear me out, I pray. In fact, but before we do that, let's look at some implications of this, of verses 6 to 9 here, Galatians 1, 6 to 9, some implications that come out of this text that are relevant for what we're doing here. The first one is that truth claims are always appealing for our allegiance. So here's these Galatian Christians. They've come out of idolatry to Christ, but that doesn't mean, so when God brings someone to himself, he doesn't kind of put them in a closed room so that they can't hear any of the messages. And so these messages are always swirling around, trying to get our attention, these false truth claims. It's kind of like, you know, we walk around in radio signals all the time. We don't think about it because we can't hear them unless we turn on a radio, and then we can hear these radio signals. But they're there all the time, and these false truth claims are there all the time too, and they're always wanting us to listen. So that's one of the implications from what we see is happening here in the Galatian church. Here's another one. God gave humans a free intellect. He created humans with freedom and capacity to listen, to evaluate, to choose among options, and to believe. Again, he doesn't set us in a quiet room somewhere so we won't hear anything else. We still have our freedom, and you will believe something. If we don't believe God, we believe some false God. If we don't believe the truth, we believe an error. This has been true ever since Eve believed the lie of the serpent instead of the truth of God. Here's the third one. Christians are vulnerable to false truth claims, so we must be on guard against them, because there's only one voice that deserves our obedience. God himself has, as it says in verse 6, called us in the grace of Christ, and that's where he wants us to stay. That's where we need to be. And then one more implication. The gospel is exclusive. I touched on this earlier. The gospel tolerates no rivals. It can't be revised or changed or adjusted or improved. It's the faith once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude puts it. So to embrace any distortion of the gospel is to desert God, to walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, as we read there in verse 4. So I'm going to say some things that risk me getting canceled. You know, we're in a cancel culture now. If you say the wrong things, you get canceled. I guess that's one of the advantages of having a small church. If you get canceled, it's not maybe that big of a deal. But anyway, I submit to you that the social justice movement, or critical theory, or the woke church, call it however you will, is a false gospel. And I just beg you to hear me out. I'm going to state some facts. I'm not just going to pontificate up here. So I urge you to listen carefully as I try to answer the question, what's wrong with social justice? It sounds good, social justice. Who wouldn't want social justice? But of course, it's what people mean by the words, not the words themselves, but what are the definitions that we're working with that make all the difference. And let me freely acknowledge that I'm very much indebted to my colleague at Disciple Nations Alliance, Scott Allen, who is the president of Disciple Nations Alliance, and who just published a book called The Social Gospel is Social Justice. Social Justice is Not Biblical Justice. And it all starts with the definition of racism. We hear a lot about racism. So today we're being told that America is racist to the core. That systemic racism plagues our nation. That young black men are frequently shot by the police, hunted down and shot by the police. That to be white is to be racist. That all the foundations of our nation are corrupt. That slavery and racism and sexism are the foundation stones of the USA. That if you have white skin, you're automatically a racist, and the only appropriate response is to admit that. And if you do, you will receive some level of tolerance, but not really forgiven, because there isn't any forgiveness in the social justice movement. But if you refuse to admit this and acknowledge this, then you'll be rejected. Now, I want to say to you that it sounds like an argument that a white preacher would make, but this is not a white argument. This is the leading proponents of this argument actually are blacks. And I had a slide, but I got it in too late to Jim last night, that has about 30 pictures of people who are prominent black leaders who are making the same argument that you're hearing from me today. Here's the list. I'm going to just take a time to read it. Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas. Oh, okay. Okay, so here are the black leaders who are making the argument I'm making. Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas, former presidential advisor Robert Woodson, economist Thomas Sowell and Walter Williams, conservative author Shelby Steele, former Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice, Vanderbilt political science professor Carol Swain, South Carolina Senator Tim Scott, neurosurgeon Ben Carson, author and activist Alveda King, Wall Street Journal columnist Jason Riley, firebrand cultural critic Candace Owens, entertainer Kanye West, Harvard economist and author Glenn Lowry, pro-life activist Ryan Bomberger, former NFL star Herschel Walker, activist and former police officer Brandon Tatum, former U.S. Congressman and retired U.S. Army Lieutenant Colonel Alan West, columnist and political activist Star Parker, radio show host, author, and personal finance expert Chris Hogan, author and senior fellow for family empowerment with the Family Research Council, Ken Blackwell, sports writer and radio personality, Jason Whitlock, dean of theology at African Christian University, Vodi Bakum, talk radio host, author, attorney, and documentary filmmaker, Larry Elder, author and blogger, Coleman Cruz Hughes, former judge, Cheryl Lynn Allen, pastor, Aaron Johnson, Kentucky Attorney General, Daniel Cameron, and then three more names I haven't had time to chase down their credentials. Daryl Harrison, Virgil Walker, Chantel Monique Dusen. Now, I mention that to affirm, to assure you, that this is not a white person's argument. This is a truth issue that we're dealing with here. But the problem is that Christians are buying into the school of thought of the woke church and critical theory and social justice, and they're doing it from a pure heart, because who wouldn't want to be for justice? Who wouldn't want to respond in courtesy and to go out of your way to be accepting of people who say, you know what, you're being a racist? After all, a Christian knows what depravity is, right? We understand. We're all sinners by nature. So when someone says you're a racist, a mature Christian might respond, you know, Lord, examine my heart. You know, David said, try me and know my thoughts. Test me and see if there's any wicked way in me. So I understand that trajectory that could get believers in Christ, Christ followers, into this mode, because we're predisposed to be courteous. Here's the problem. It used to be that racism meant regarding people as inferior based on the color of their skin. Based on their race, they're inferior or superior. That's what racism used to mean, but now racism means you have white skin. That's the definition of racism today. Also, let's be very clear about something. Is there such a thing as racism or sexism or classism? Yes, of course. These are real problems, and they're evil. The human heart is capable of all kinds of prejudices, and none of us is immune. We all have our own inclinations to sinful attitudes and behavior. Some of us are prone to racism and or sexism and or classism, any unjust way of dividing people up. We acknowledge these things to be true. And I believe there is a systemic racism in this country. I'm going to save that for the end. I think it's a very different form of systemic racism than what we're hearing about. So let's acknowledge, yes, these are real things. Let's also acknowledge that, yes, America's history is tainted with racism. Slavery, lynching, discrimination. All these are real chapters in the history of the USA. Sexism has also infected our culture. No question. No culture is perfect, because cultures are made up of humans. So yes, America's history is stained. It's got stains in it. But there's also much to celebrate about America's history with reference to race. The story isn't complete without considering that the world's first organized anti-slavery society was formed in Pennsylvania in 1774. The first legal ban on slavery anywhere in the world was in Vermont in 1777, and five of the original 13 states followed suit either during or immediately after the Revolution, passing bans on slavery between 1780 and 1784. The first federal ban on slavery was drafted in 1784 by Thomas Jefferson and passed by the Confederation Congress in 1787. Its language would later be adopted directly into the 13th Amendment. Congress banned the slave trade at the first possible moment in 1807 at the insistence of President Jefferson. Slavery was eventually abolished after a bloody civil war in which thousands of white people died to end this evil institution. Significant progress in racial equality was made through the civil rights movement of the 1950s and 60s, and in 2009 we elected the first black president, and virtually the whole country celebrated this milestone. You don't hear this celebratory things. You don't hear these good things that are part of our nation's heritage from the social justice movement because that doesn't fit their narrative. And here's the issue, though, beloved. The social justice movement is more than just a narrative. It's a different gospel. It's a worldview. It's a religion that answers the basic questions like, who am I? And what is true? I submit to you that it's a religion with beliefs about the major points that the Bible addresses. What is real? What is a human? What's the fundamental problem in the world? What's the solution? What is morality? What is systemic injustice? So here are some of the important differences between social justice and the gospel to consider today. So about the question, what is ultimately real? Well, the social justice movement says the human mind determines what is real without any reference to deity because there is no God. Social justice, of course, is a child of postmodernism, and postmodernism has long since abandoned the idea of God. So what is ultimately real is the human mind. But the Bible begins with God as the ultimate reality. So these things are a significant disagreement. Author Jeremy Rifkin says, we no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home and therefore obliged to make our behavior conform with a set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world, and because we do, we no longer feel beholden to outside forces. We no longer have to justify our behavior, for we are now the architects of the universe. We are responsible for nothing outside ourselves, for we are the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Here's another question where there's a significant difference. What is a human? Well, social justice says a human is a creature whose identity is wholly socially determined. We are products of our race, of our sex, of our gender identity. As an individual, a human has no meaning. Your identity is completely wrapped up in your race or sex or gender. So that's why the LGBTQ community says, it's who I am. It's not what I do, it's who I am. That's why Joe Biden said, if you have a problem figuring out whether you're for me or for Trump, then you ain't black. It's looking at people completely on the basis of what group they're part of and reducing their individuality to a meaninglessness. Everyone is reduced to their race or gender, but that's not the view of the Bible. According to the Bible, God made us in His image as creatures of dignity, of invaluable worth to God. Every life matters to God. Your individual choices matter. God gave you a free will. Individuals can choose and pursue a course of action. And by the way, there's only one human race. Did you know that the genetic differences between races are smaller than the genetic differences between individuals in a given race? In other words, the genetic differences between a white person and a black person, that is to say between the race, the white race and the black race, we'll just put it like that for the sake of this point, are smaller than the genetic differences between two whites or two blacks. So there's only one human race. And to see the world and to see individuals in the world in terms of, well, it's about what group you're part of, without any reference to the individual is wrong-headed. What's the fundamental problem with the human race? Well, social justice says it's oppression. Humans are defined by their group. It's all about power. And white heteronormative males hold power over society and oppress women and people of color and sexual minorities. One writer says, whites have brought humanity to the edge of oblivion. The Bible says our fundamental problem is rebellion against God. None is righteous. No, not one, Paul writes in Romans 3, quoting, of course, from Hebrew Scriptures. No one understands. No one seeks for God. See, our fundamental problem is here. It's here in the human heart. It's not out there. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said the line dividing good from evil doesn't run between nations or between peoples or tribes or even families. It runs through every human heart. This is the fundamental problem, which leads to the next question then. If you see the fundamental problem different, you're going to see the solution different. Social justice says the solution to the fundamental problem is revolution. The oppressed need to rise up and tear down the old structures and institutions. This view sometimes is called cultural Marxism because it derives from Marx. Karl Marx wanted to tear down the oppressive structures of capitalism and create a perfect communist state where everyone is equal, everything is divided equally. And that was the Marxist economic view. This is the Marxist cultural view that goes down the stream of the culture. And today's social justice warriors are speaking the same way. They talk about subverting and dismantling, about deconstructing, about tearing down, including the literal tearing down of statues, as we've been seeing now for months. And it's been tied to, maybe not so much recently, maybe we haven't seen this term so much recently, but at the beginning, it started, of course, in May, after George Floyd died in police custody, and we watched that horrible video, and it gave rise to these things, and it was about Black Lives Matter. But it's not Black Lives Matter anymore. I mean, they've taken the mask completely off now. Was it 2 weeks ago they tore down a statue of Abraham Lincoln? Well, how can it be Black Lives Matter if you tear down a statue of the great emancipator, Abraham Lincoln? Clearly, it's not about Black Lives Matter. It's about a revolution to destroy the Judeo-Christian foundation of America. That's what's happening before us. That's the solution. The problem is oppression, the solution is revolution. But the Bible says the solution is the gospel. The problem is the human heart, rebellion and sin, and the solution is the gospel, that one perfect man took our sin upon himself and removed the offense against the holy God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the solution. Praise be to God. Here's another one. What was it that happened outside the walls of Jerusalem on a Friday afternoon 2,000 years ago? Well, social justice, the child of postmodernism, postmodernism says what happened there was cosmic child abuse, that it was a hateful, twisted God punishing his son. If you can't fathom the depth of love that would be required to give up your son, then that's maybe the only explanation you can come up with. Of course, postmoderns don't believe that there is a God, but somehow that was cosmic child abuse, God punishing his son. The Bible says Christ died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he laid down his life willingly. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." What is sin? Well, social justice says sin is the oppression of minorities marked by race or sex, oppression by the dominant group. Sin can only be committed by oppressors. The oppressed are guiltless by definition. It's the oppressors who are sinners. It's the oppressors who have to be taken down. So, of course, we saw this in the Russian Revolution, where people of the property class were hauled off to the gulags. We saw it in the French Revolution, where people like that were sent to the guillotine. They were automatically guilty because of the group that they belonged to. Today, your skin color makes you a sinner. And so we're not killing white people in this nation for being white. But you have to be re-educated. You have to be indoctrinated. And we're seeing this sensitivity training kinds of things. So in the marketplace, employers are doing it. In government, they're doing it. In the education system, I know of at least one Christian school where it happened in the school. Parents had to be sat down and explained, here's, you are a racist, and here's why you're a racist, and here's what you have to do to atone for your racism. You have to admit your guilt. So again, the old definition of racism as looking down at somebody because of their race or regarding some race as superior, that's gone. Now it's just having white skin. And so the social justice movement says sin is oppression. The Bible says sin is rebellion against God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John 3, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So we have a problem with sin. How do we find salvation? Well, victims don't need salvation because they're morally innocent, and to suggest otherwise is to blame the victim. So you're pushed into this impossible place. But oppressors need salvation, but they can never find full salvation because there's no grace in social justice. There's no coming together. There's no reconciliation. Oppressors can receive partial salvation if they confess and maybe even kneel and support the revolution. Ta-Nehisi Coates, one of the most prominent spokesmen for social justice, says the country can never fully repay African Americans. The country can never fully repay African Americans. So there is no salvation. But the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There is salvation. What is our moral duty? Well, the social justice folks say our moral duty is to stand with the oppressed, with women, with people of color, with sexual minorities, to stand with them. And we see a lot of people doing this because they believe that's our moral duty now. But the Bible says your moral duty is summed up in this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, if you fulfill these commandments, you fulfill the whole law. My colleague again, Scott Allen, who has generated so much of this material, writes this: social justice ideology is utterly incompatible with the Christian gospel. It offers a false righteousness for victim group members and a false form of atonement for oppressors. As such, it is a false gospel, and one that ultimately has no room for forgiveness, reconciliation, or redemption, only ever greater division, condescension, and retribution. Finally, where do we see systemic injustice? Well, the critical theory says that black Americans are facing a genocide in police brutality against blacks. And this is one that's the most delicate maybe for a white person to speak to. But again, I'm making arguments that plenty of black leaders are making. Now, first of all, I'm not in that situation. I've never been a black person. And when we hear stories like this, we need to be careful. They don't want to just dismiss them and say that's nonsense. Everyone has their story, and we need to try to enter into their story and listen. But at a national level, at a systemic level, this doesn't stand up to the facts. And by the way, speaking of facts, I highly urge you to go on your phone and subscribe to justfacts.com. Every day you get a little snippet that is extremely thoroughly documented that will give you a different perspective on so much of that we're hearing about. All kinds of stuff. Like creation, all kinds of stuff. Justfacts.com. But with reference to this, from another colleague, Daryl Miller, far more blacks are killed by blacks and gang violence than by white police officers. In 2018, 7,407 blacks were murdered in the USA, most by other blacks. The number of blacks killed by other blacks is 700 times the number of unarmed blacks killed by cops. Now, I said earlier that I believe there is systemic racism in this nation. And let me say, before I say that, there is systemic injustice in this nation, something like sex slavery. We don't hear about it nearly enough, but it's real in the United States of America. I think about it around the Super Bowl time because apparently the Super Bowl celebration is sort of a low moment for sex slavery. Pornography is systemic injustice. Abortion is systemic injustice, if there ever was one. And it's also systemic racism, because the fact is black babies are aborted at a rate 3 times that of white babies. In 2015, the New York City Department of Health reported that more black babies were aborted in that year than were born. It may be that way every year. It's just inconceivable. That's systemic racism. It's systemic injustice. And it needs to stop. Now, beloved, let me just say, as I close, it isn't easy to talk like this from the pulpit. It's not the kind of preaching I prefer to do, and not the kind of preaching I've done over the last 10 years very much. But Bart and I speak of these things together. We read about these things together. We examine and discuss and pray about these things. And we feel that we're at such a state in this nation that faithful pastors have no choice but to point these things out. The Bible does speak to all of life, doesn't it? Jesus Christ is Lord of the nation. He's not only Lord on Sunday morning, He's Lord on Monday too. He's Lord of the whole nation. He's Lord of the political system. He's Lord of the government. He's Lord of the family. He's the Lord of life. And obedience belongs to Him. And maybe if we had been more faithful to speak of these things along the way, we wouldn't be in a situation where what was once a Christian nation has devolved to where it is today. So that even Christians, evangelical Christians, are moving in this direction of the woke church. And again, out of good motives. I don't question their motives, but maybe not fully informed. And so I do speak of these things. Like the Apostle Paul, who said to the Ephesian elders, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." We cannot be silent in the face of this different gospel. May God act through His people to restore truth to the church, through the church to restore truth to the nation, for His own glory and for the benefit of its citizens. Lord, what do we do with all this? You're the one who would lead us forward, Lord. You're the one who can show us. And I just pray that You would grant an openness to hear these truths and think about them. We may not be right on this page, but please, Lord, show us what is true and help us to have the grace and the courage and the faith to follow You into the future. In Jesus' name, amen.